We are in the book of Galatians. We've made it to chapter 6 last week. Thank you, Jim. We've made it to chapter 6 last week. We are going to just kind of rewind one verse in what we covered last week and then charge ahead and get a running start here from Galatians chapter 6. If you'll turn there with me, please. This morning's message is entitled Bearing and Sharing. And again, we alluded a little bit last week to that aspect of bearing that comes out of verse 2. But this gets a little bit deeper as well into the part of being able to share with one another and do it with joy. So we're in Galatians chapter 2. If you do have your Bibles, please turn to Galatians 6. If you don't have your Bibles, again, I would just encourage you, please bring your Bibles with you. When we come to worship, we want to be able to have God's Word, our copy of it in hand that we can take with us and keep on the ready. It is the sword of the Spirit that God has given to us to use to fight against our spiritual enemy. It's what Jesus used when He was tempted. He used the Word of God. We need to keep it ready and at hand. So we are in Galatians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 2, let's read together. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now this is a kind of an all-encompassing message here, again, about bearing and sharing, as we're going to get into this and kind of break it down a little bit, touching on what we talked about last week, in that bearing one another's burdens and how in doing so we fulfill the law of Christ. There are a lot of different commandments given in the law. Again, I read in our scripture reading today from Romans chapter 13 where it lists out, do not murder, do not commit adultery, all the Ten Commandments that we're well aware of. There are many other commandments given in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, but in fulfilling the law of Christ, we are to love one another. We're to bear one another's burdens as a way of expressing that love. It's actually something that we ought to see as a privilege to do so. So oftentimes we can find ourselves not wanting to be a burden to someone else. So we don't express the need that we have. But God calls us to bear one another's burdens, and it's a privilege that we ought to embrace. There is a song that was written back in the late 1960s. 1969 is when it was written. It was recorded by a group called The Hollies. Maybe some of you remember The Hollies. And it kind of parallels a story of a sister who is carrying a little boy, and a lady sees the labor that this girl is undertaking and carrying this little boy, and she says, "Wow, you know, isn't he heavy?" And the little girl pipes up, "He isn't heavy, he's my brother." And the Hollies recorded this song, it's a little bit of a different version, called "He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother." And it goes along and says this, "The road is long with many a winding turn that leads us to who knows where, who knows when, but I'm strong, strong enough to carry him. He ain't heavy, he's my brother. So on we go, his welfare of my concern. No burden is he to bear, we'll get there, for I know He would not encumber me. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. If I'm laden at all, I'm laden with sadness. That everyone's heart isn't filled with the gladness of love for one another. It's a long, long road from which there is no return. While we're on the way to there, why not share? And the load doesn't weigh me down at all. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. That should be the song, or at least an expression of it, that we all ought to be singing about each other in the body of Christ. It's not something heavy for me to bear another brother or sister's burden. It shouldn't be something that's heavy to bear, because we're brothers and sisters. And this song, I'm not sure the Hollies were, I'm convinced actually, they're not talking about doing this in the strength of God that He provides, but that's how we operate. God provides us with the strength that we need to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. As we walk together, we should do this in humility. Again, as verse 3 alludes to, coming right on the heels of bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ, verse 3 says, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." We have to all come to realize that in and of ourselves, we are nothing. If you don't realize that, we just sang it this morning. Hymn 273, "Jesus paid it all." Verse 2 says this, "For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim." So if you didn't realize that you sang that this morning, it went right along with today's message. There's nothing good that we have to claim to say, yes, okay, I'm something, look what I can do, or look what I have done. When we think we're something, when we're nothing, we're just deceiving ourselves with our own pride. And how easily that can happen. As much as anything else, pride is a self-focus. It doesn't always say, or doesn't necessarily say, I'm better than you are. Pride simply says, I'm more important than you are, so I deserve more attention, more love than you do. That's how pride is expressed. Not always an overt, I'm more important. Biblical humility instead tells us, I'm no more important than you are. Let me care about your needs and your burdens. And when we do that for one another, it's amazing how God takes our needs and our burdens and they become less and less. So it's in humility that we ought to walk together. When someone thinks of himself as something when he's nothing, it also stifles the ministry in another way. Out of pride, people will refuse to help when someone else reaches out to help bear their burden. Sometimes out of pride, again, we refuse to ask for help and to enable someone else to bear that burden. Again, it's important to understand that as Paul is writing this to every Christian, he says, when he is nothing. It's not something he's writing just to this church in Galatia. If we think of ourselves as something, and then when we are nothing, again, Paul is expressing this idea that some Christians think they're something and that other Christians think that others aren't as important. They don't deserve as much attention, maybe don't deserve as much love, and they're nothing. The problem is that the nothings think that they're somethings. And yet we're all, apart from Christ, nothing. We can do nothing of eternal significance apart from Jesus Christ. John Calvin says it this way, "Since all men are nothing, he who wishes to appear something and persuades himself that he is somebody deceives himself." Again, there are few things more dangerous than self-deceptive pride. To be proud is to be blind, blind of the freely given favor and gifts of God, blind to our own sin and to our own depravity, blind to the good in other people and blind to the foolishness of our own self-centeredness. We oftentimes get angry when someone else deceives us, when we feel like we've been tricked in some way. I found this to be the case. Lesson learned as a high schooler. We were traveling on vacation and went into a shop, and the guy that's operating the shop, you know, there are these windbreakers, and don't ask me what I was thinking actually at the time, but I thought it looked cool, fluorescent green and fluorescent orange all mixed together. And he says, "Oh, and we can even put this logo on there. We'll put a decal on here for you." And great, all right, that sounds good. And then he goes, "Okay, man, and then here, ask for wax, man. We can wax this on here so it won't peel off. Ask for wax." I, all right, put some wax on it, I guess, huh? Next thing you know, this windbreaker that I thought looked cool initially and now has been enhanced by decals and wax had gotten over 2 times as expensive as the original price that it was listed for. And again, rather than just saying, "Listen, I didn't understand this was going to get this expensive," and walk out the door, I felt guilty and obligated now because I had given him permission to put the decals on and to put wax on the decals. And so I fork out whatever the amount of money was to pay for this windbreaker, and then felt obligated when I got home because I had spent that kind of money on it to actually wear this thing in Martinsville, Indiana, which it did not fit the environment there whatsoever. And yet I felt deceived, and as I thought more about it, that part of it was my own guilt, but part of it was like, wait a minute, this guy just tricked me into spending more money on this and more money on this. And when we get deceived, we don't like it. Nobody likes being deceived. But how much more dangerous is it when we deceive ourselves by thinking that we're something when we are nothing? A guy by the name of Trapp that says this: "The misery of most men is that their minds are as ill-set as their eyes, neither of them looking inwards." Our minds are just like our eyes. We don't look inward at ourselves. We look at other people and we find out how things should be different there instead of looking at ourselves and seeing how we might be deceiving ourselves. So it kind of helps us explain to some extent the greatest deception by the greatest deceiver of all time, Satan himself. If there was anyone who thought he was something when he was nothing, it was Satan both before and after his fall. He deceived himself into thinking that he could be like God. And since his fall, he goes around doing everything he can to take God's creation and try to turn it against Almighty God himself. Secondly, we will understand, and we need to understand, that we will all answer for our own decisions. Again, Paul gets to this in verses 4 and 5. We all ought to bear one another's burdens. But verse 4 tells us, "Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor." Now, let's put this in the right context. It's not saying, this is Paul, the same one who said he would not boast in himself, but he boasts only in the cross of Christ. But what he's saying here is, we don't boast in what someone else has done or in someone else's faith. We don't look at them and say, "Oh, because my grandmother had great faith," or "because my mother," or "because so-and-so has great faith," or "because of the work that they've done, look what I've done." That is not it at all. Each one of us is responsible for our own work. Verse 5 then says, "For each will have to bear his own load." That seems maybe a little contradictory to what it just said in verse 2, but we're going to get into this as well. Instead of deceiving ourselves, we should take this sober examination of our works before God. If we don't do this, we will carry on with our self-deception, and we may think that our works are approved by God when really they are not. We want to have our work approved by God so that our rejoicing on that day of reward can be for our own work. himself alone. We should look at ourselves alone and not in the work of another person. It means to have joy at our walk with the Lord instead of feeling spiritual because someone around you is spiritual, or sometimes we feel spiritual because someone around us, as verse 1 said, has fallen into a trespass or a sin. And so we feel somehow more spiritual because of what has happened to that individual. The Bible speaks of a day when our works will be examined before the Lord. This is the judgment seat of Christ that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 14. On that day, each one of us will bear. We shall bear our own load. There's a difference as we look at verse 2 versus verse 5. The difference in Paul's wording here, the word for the word load in verse 5 was a common term used during that time for a backpack that someone would use. You're bearing your own load. You're going to be responsible for what you are carrying. The word that he uses in verse 2 has this meaning of a heavy burden that someone is bearing. It's not just a backpack, but this is a load that's too much for them to carry. In the end, again, we're responsible, every one of us, for our own work, but we can and we are commanded to bear the load of another, of one another. Secondly, God gives us the opportunity to share what He has given to us. Again, verses 6 through 10 deal with this. Let the one who has taught the Word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. One who sows to the flesh, from the flesh will reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And then he gives us this command to not grow weary in doing good. God gives us this opportunity to be able to share with one another. The principle of sowing and reaping are at work in these verses, as well as the principle of persevering, to not give up, not grow weary in well-doing. For those who are hesitant to share in the good things that God has given them, especially with those who teach, Paul reminds them of God's principle of this sowing and reaping. And there's a quote here from Martin Luther that I thought was interesting, because this is an interesting thing as a preacher, as a pastor, to preach about these kinds of things. It's not something that is always a comfortable thing. And so Martin Luther says it in this way as he's referring to these verses. He says, first of all, when Satan cannot suppress the preaching of the gospel by force, he tries to accomplish his purpose by striking the ministers of the gospel with poverty. When Satan cannot get to the gospel directly, he will take those who are teaching the Word of God and try to strike them to be in such a physical condition that they are not able to devote themselves to the teaching or the preaching of the Word of God. Martin Luther goes on to say this: these passages are all meant to benefit us ministers. I must say that I do not find much pleasure in explaining these verses. I am made to appear as if I am speaking for my own benefit. And that can be the case when people hear someone, and there are churches that will teach and preach on giving almost on a weekly basis, or they will teach and preach on the pastor and the pastor's position, or the teachers within the church and those teachers' positions, and emphasize and reemphasize those things. That is not my desire at all at Wallace Street to emphasize or to reemphasize those. But when we come to a passage where God's Word lays this out, we must at least explain that this is something God desires for us to be a part of. Not as some elevation of any individual, but as a blessing to the body. There's someone who says it this way: of the variety of interpretations of Paul's words here, the most common is most likely that this they take a share in the sense of active giving all the good things in the sense of physical goods. But it's more than even just sharing. It's being willing to live life alongside one another and live in this fellowship that God desires for us to have. Again, the sowing and reaping principle applies in the area of farming. If you know of someone who is a farmer will reap what he has sown. If he plants wheat, wheat will come up. If he plants corn, corn will come up. In the same way, we're told here that if we sow to the flesh, and Galatians 5 explains what these aspects of the flesh are, then from that flesh we will reap corruption. But there's also another principle here. The farmer reaps what he has sown, but not exactly what he has sown, at least not limited only to that. If a farmer plants apple seeds, the apple seed doesn't just grow more apple seeds, but it grows more apples with more seeds. And again, when we do this, when we sow to the Spirit, even with material things that we may sow to the Spirit in our giving, what we reap is not necessarily material blessings, but something better, something of the Spirit of God. We reap everlasting life. We reap the fruit of the Spirit that takes place in our lives. So we're not giving as some kind of an investment or some exchange or money-making scheme, but we understand that we are completely confident that we will never be losing out if we give as God commands us to give. Again, this illustration of a farmer sowing seeds. The farmer doesn't just get back what he sows, but the relationship between sowing and reaping here and this persevering aspect, the farmer plants. He doesn't see immediate results. He has to wait until this growth takes place. If he were to give up in the middle, he would never reap the benefit that comes with good farming. And yet the relationship between what he sows and what he reaps, if he does not give up, is an exponential relationship. It's one of multiplication, not a simple addition. God calls us to share with one another. Sowing and reaping and persevering together, we should share with those who teach. We should share, especially, it says, do good to everyone, but especially the household of faith. There should be this relationship, this fellowship that we have with one another that is deeper than just friendship, deeper than association. There should be what the Bible describes as a partnership or this fellowship. The Word says here that we should share these good things with one another. Finally, the reason why we do this is because our witness to the world depends on how we treat one another. We have a testimony to share with other people. Jesus Himself says in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This idea of bearing one another's burdens, caring for one another, giving to one another, sharing with each other, is something that should make us distinctly different from the world. We are given the command and privilege to love and to give to one another in a way that the world should take notice of. How are we doing with that? Is there something noticeably different about us as Christians, as brothers and sisters? Secondly, is there anyone in your life that you've ever found who disagrees with you? I hope so. It's good if you can find someone who disagrees with you. At least it means you're being real with other people. You know, and not just sitting there and just speaking kind words and peaceful words, but not really being truthful. You should have found at least someone who disagrees with you. Those of us who are married, we know very well at least one person who disagrees with us from time to time. But there should be something that is seen in our lives by those who would disagree with us even in what we believe at the core of our faith. What do they see in us? Even if they disagree with us in belief, they should not be able to deny our action toward one another. Again, Matthew talked about this. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. He describes these things and says in verse 16, in the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There should be a testimony among us as believers in how we bear one another's burdens and how we share with one another in the household of faith, that others would give glory to our Father in heaven because of what they see in us. That should be a natural thing that's happening. Again, in 1 Peter, it says this, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. He goes on and says, Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, these are not people that are agreeing with what they believe. They're speaking against them as evildoers, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Even among those who would disagree with us, we are to live in an honorable way, in a way that we're showing the good deeds toward, especially to those who are a part of the household of faith, so that those people would glorify God on the day of visitation. In bearing with one another and sharing generously with one another, we become a clearer reflection of who Jesus is. And we're going to take part here in communion with one another. Before we do, I want to read these verses that may be familiar to you from Philippians chapter 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is where we become a greater reflection of who Jesus is, in bearing and sharing within the body. This mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We become more like Jesus when we bear one another's burdens and we share with one another and we serve, we take on the form of a servant and we're willing to sacrifice for each other. These other two passages talked about the glory of the Father in heaven, what the other people see with us and how we do the things that we do. This last one from Philippians is when every tongue confesses Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is why we live our lives, for the glory of Almighty God, that we could bring glory to Jesus Christ and glory to God the Father in heaven. I would just encourage you to look at these application questions and consider how are we doing in bearing and sharing with one another within the body, within our household of faith that God has given to us here. And if there is something that we need to confess before God, before we take communion here together, we need to do that. Examine ourselves and ask ourselves if, in fact, there is some sin that we're holding on to against another brother or sister. Father God, the words come to mind. Amazing love. How can it be that You, my King, should die for me? It is amazing love. It's amazing grace that You have given to us. And it is with hearts that are filled with gratitude to You that we take part in this and we remember together as brothers and sisters in Christ that we are brothers and sisters only because of what Jesus has done for us. And so we thank You. We thank You. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.